and makes me kind of nervous too. But I think since we're observing our first Lord's Supper together, I would like to point out some things about the supper that I think are important for us. And I'm very glad to see so many of you here tonight. It can tell a lot about a church by those that come not just on Sunday morning, but Sunday evening, and especially as we join our hearts together around the table. It was meant to be a time not only to remember Christ, but to be one together in Him as we come. In Luke chapter 22, we have Luke's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper, and what I would like to do is to bring some thoughts from Luke and also the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians 11 tonight as we prepare our hearts for the supper of the Lord. And I did forget to mention in the prayer time, T. Ray's mom, Linda, as she is having blood pressure problems, we need to remember her in this time of prayer as well. In Luke chapter 22, our Lord had told his disciples to prepare the Passover, and he told them where they should go and who they should talk to, and they went, and everything was just as they planned, the room and the preparations, everything. And in verse 13 it says, they departed and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 14, and when the hour had come, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And having taken a cup, when he had given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And having taken some bread, when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after he had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man through whom he is to be betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for the scriptures which guide us and tell us what Christ said and did, that we may build our worship and our lives upon truth, not opinion. And we thank you that Jesus Christ left through his apostles these words, and through the Holy Spirit inspired them to remember them and to report to us exactly what he said so that we can depend upon it. And now as we look to this supper and remember that he said it was to be done in remembrance of him, we ask that there would not be one soul here who takes the supper tonight that would take it absent-mindedly or with their thoughts upon other places or things or people, but only upon Christ and him crucified. And we stand amazed as we read this passage that he told his disciples that he earnestly desired to eat this supper with them before he suffered. We understand from the scriptures that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And this is a testimony of how far he was willing to go for the good of his people. And we thank you that he's given us this supper and meets with us every time, reminding us again that we can never get away from the cross. We can never get away that he is not here because he's risen. And we can never get away from the truth that he is coming again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our Lord's institution of the supper, and we can see here that he takes it from the Passover. He tells us that this supper is to be taken in remembrance of him. The bread represents his body, that he was cruelly treated, that he suffered upon the cross for his people's sake. He kept the law perfectly himself. He never sinned so that he might become the perfect sacrifice for those who have broken God's law, that they might be forgiven of sin and their sins cast from them as far as the east is from the west. We find that the cup represents the new covenant in his blood. That whether you like it or not, Christianity is a bloody religion. That our sins are so bad and such an offense to the living God that the only thing in history or the universe that could atone for them, for one of them, was the shed blood of his perfect Son. And it ought to stir up our hearts to love him for what he did and to hate the things we did to him. The supper has so many lessons that we will not be able to cover tonight. But the bread and the cup represent Jesus Christ. And when we come, we're to remember him with sorrow for what we caused him to go through, but with joy for what he did for us. So it always has a sweet and a sour side to it as we come. He told us to take this supper and remember that he has shed his blood for our sins. But the supper also has reference to us as the people of God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 tonight. And we find that on the day of Pentecost, something happened. After 3,000 repented of their sins and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, in verse 41 it says, "So then those who received his word," Acts 2:41, "were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." And the word "added" means that they were added to the people of God, just like in verse 47. The Christians were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That word "adding" or "joining" means that they were identifying themselves with the people of God. And we have this concept in the Scriptures. Christians knew who each other were by their confession of faith, their baptism, and their commitment to one another in worship. Pastors knew who their sheep were because they're the ones who confess Christ and join together in worship. There was an adding, not the joining of a club, but the adding to a body, to a family, to commit themselves one to another as brothers and sisters of the blood of Christ. And those people did something, having been baptized and added that day, in verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves, they and they only, who repented and were baptized and were added to the number of the people of God, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And this was the text that I brought to you not long ago, some of the very basics of a Christian fellowship, that a church must have those that come and are faithful in worship, to hear the word of God in fellowship with each other, not isolated entities sitting together in the same pew, but joining together, looking toward one another for encouragement and encouraging, serving one another as Christ has first served you. It is a people who are joined together, devoted to the same things. They may be different in age, different in background, different in education, but around Jesus Christ, they're devoted to the same things because they're devoted to him. And one of the things that they were devoted to on that day was the breaking of bread. And that word, that phrase is used several times in the Scriptures, but particularly in reference to the Lord's Supper. It was the custom, evidently, that sometimes the believers would gather together for a meal, and then having taken the meal, then they would take the supper of the Lord afterwards as they joined together. In Acts chapter 20, we find the breaking of bread to be a part of their worship. In verse 7, And on the first day of the week, which is the Lord's day, the day that belongs to the Lord, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them. Here on the first day of the week, their worship was called the gathering together to break bread. And Paul preached the apostles' doctrine to them. And they stayed till midnight and afterwards, even early into the morning, listening to Paul teach them the word of God. But the breaking of bread was an integral part of their worship. It was a remembrance of Jesus Christ. And the reason that I brought this passage out is for you to understand that it is, the Lord's Supper is a church ordinance. It is of those who have confessed Christ, who have been baptized in his name, and have been added to the church. But in this gathering, there were some visitors. Paul was a visitor himself. And then up in verse 4, we find that he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe. And there's Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. There were others. Luke was here because he talks about himself in this passage. There were some that came to the church and participated in the supper of the Lord who were visitors. But I want you to notice that they were visitors, that they were those who were coming in, they were taking the supper of the Lord with the people of God, and then they went elsewhere. And it was permissible for that to happen. But ordinarily in the New Testament, those who take the supper of the Lord are those who've committed themselves to a local assembly. And I want to encourage those of you who are visiting tonight while we here, as I understand it, have allowed visitors to partake of the supper of the Lord. It's not meant to be that way permanently. That Christians are to be joined to a local body sooner or later for their good and the good of the body, and because the Lord's Supper is meant to be a church ordinance where we confess our faith in Christ and our unity with one another, and that we're committed to this particular local body. Now, there's one other passage I want us to look at, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I hope you never get tired of this passage because I use it a lot as we go to the supper of the Lord. I've never seemed to be able to milk it dry. There's so much in this passage about Jesus Christ, about the church, about the supper, about what's important and what's not important, that we'll just never be able, I guess, to get over the passage. But tonight I want to bring out one particular issue as we approach the supper of the Lord that you'll be hearing me say over and over. In verse 27, Paul warns against whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. That means that they were dead. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. And the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come. Now, it is true that in the early church, the supper usually was following a fellowship feast. But in Corinth, it became a problem. We find in verse 17 and following that when the Christians came together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, some of them came with the wrong attitude. They came and they took the meal as just an ordinary supper. Some of them got bread and gorged themselves, and there wasn't enough bread for others to eat. Some of them came and drank the wine and got drunk, and they couldn't even serve the supper. Can you imagine such a thing happening in a church? You think we've got problems. Corinth had plenty of problems. And Christ was still head of this church. He hadn't left it yet. We need to remember how faithful and gracious he is toward the weaknesses of the people of God, and be patient with each other as he is. But there's something about taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner that's at the core of this passage. And I want to explain what that doesn't mean and then what that means. In verse 17, Paul says, "In giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions or heresies or schisms exist among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." We are called to examine ourselves as we come to the Lord's Supper. We are called to make sure we're not taking it in an unworthy manner. It is meant to be a supper of confession of Christ and of unity with one another. But what does it mean to take the supper in an unworthy manner? What does it mean to examine oneself in that regard? For some come to the supper of the Lord and feel they can never take it because they keep finding themselves having sinned the week before. And so they come and they look at the supper and they say, "I'm unworthy before God to take the supper of the Lord." And the truth is, they're right. But the problem is that all of us sinned the week before. Sins of bitterness and anger. Sins that no one else knows about, but which in our own heart. The criticism, the grumbling, the complaining against God, the arguing with his ways. All of these things that are in our hearts that we still have to deal with as Christians and still fail in and seek God's help in are there. If that were true, that we could not take the supper unless we did not sin that week, none of us would be able to take it. And to take the position that because you have struggled hard with sin or that you are unworthy before God of his favor is a wrong position to take. Let that not keep you from the Lord's Supper. And I want to prove it to you from the man who taught us most about the Lord's Supper. Many Baptists don't know this, but John Calvin taught us more about the Lord's Supper than anybody. Before Calvin and Luther came along the scene, the Lord's Supper was a means of salvation that the church held in its hands, and only those who took the supper as the church delved it out to them could have forgiveness of sins. But it was never meant to be that way. It was meant to be a remembrance of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins, not a means for the church to give salvation or withhold it from whom they would. The unworthiness that the Corinthians had in coming to the supper was not because they still had sin in their hearts. It's because they disregarded the table and what it meant. They treated it like an ordinary meal. The problem wasn't that they had searched their hearts and felt convicted of sin. The problem was they didn't even think about the table as they came. They looked upon it as a ritual, as something that they just did at church. And they came and they took the bread, and some of them got drunk with the wine. And it meant nothing to them. They took the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner because they did not remember Jesus Christ. They did not remember that they were sinners who needed a Savior. And instead of letting the supper be a renewed promise from God that He is faithful to His covenant, that He saves all who come to God by the Son, it became as nothing to them. And that is what is meant by taking it in an unworthy manner. Calvin said, "This is the unworthiness, or the worthiness, the best and only kind that we can bring to God." In other words, this is the best that we can bring to the supper. To offer our vileness and, so to speak, our unworthiness to Him, so that His mercy may make us worthy of Him. To despair in ourselves so that we may be comforted in Him. To abase ourselves so that we may be lifted up by Him. To accuse ourselves so that we may be justified by Him. Moreover, to aspire to that unity which He commends to us in His supper. And as He makes all of us one in Himself, to desire one soul, one heart, one tongue for us all. If we have weighed and considered these things well, these thoughts, though they may stagger us, they will never lay us low. How could we, needy and bare of all good, befouled with sins, half dead, eat the Lord's Supper worthily? Rather, we shall think that we, as being poor, come to a kindly giver. We, as sick, to a physician. We, as sinners, to the author of righteousness. We, as dead, to Him who gives us life. We shall think that the worthiness which is commanded by God consists chiefly in faith, which reposes all things in Christ alone, but nothing in ourselves. And secondly, that the worthiness which is commanded by God consists in love, and that very love which, though imperfect, is enough to offer to God, that He may increase it to something better, inasmuch as we cannot offer it in completeness and perfection. For it is a sacrament ordained not for the perfect, but for the weak and feeble. To awaken, to arouse, to stimulate, and to exercise the feeling of faith and love, and to correct the defects of both. We do not come to the Lord's Supper because we're worthy to take it. We come because we need a Savior, and He's given this to remind us of Him, and to pledge ourselves to Him once again, and to one another as people of the same Lord. And when we come upon it thoughtlessly, and make it meaningless, and consider that it is as nothing to us, that is what is meant by taking in an unworthy manner. So examine yourself, yes. And make sure that you remember Jesus Christ, yes. But then, having examined yourself, still needing a Savior, come and take the supper of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that this is a supper for sinners who need a Savior. It is a supper for saints who still need a Savior. That we who come to this place and remember the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ and humbly confess our sins and admit to You that we still need You. We who come to this place and look at one another and forgive one another of sins, as God has first forgiven us, we who bind our hearts together around Jesus Christ may come and take the supper of the Lord and remember Him, and once again be told that God is faithful to His promises, that He is not here because He's risen, He will never die again because it has been a once-for-all atonement, and that he is coming again where the Lord's Supper will be needed no more. We ask that you would bless us in the supper. And for those who are here this evening who have not yet confessed their faith in Christ, who have repented and been baptized, we ask that you would teach them how far Jesus Christ was willing to go for sinners as they observe this supper, that you would stir up their hearts to want him and then to take the supper which remembers him. For those who are visiting, we pray that you would remind them of what Christ has done. If they have repented and believed the gospel and been baptized, we invite them to come, ask them to consider that this is a church ordinance. And those who are faithful here and who have committed themselves to one another in this place and to the Lord in this place, we ask that you'd remind us as we take the supper of the Lord that it is meant to bind our hearts together to each other and to call us to be as merciful and as forgiving and patient with each other as Jesus Christ has been with us. So teach us how to love as we take this supper. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now Adam will lead us in a hymn, and then I'll ask the deacons to come on the final stanza, and we'll serve the supper.
Turn with me in your Founders Conference hymnals to number 4. Hymn number 4 in your Founders Conference hymnal. And stand with me, please, as we sing Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. O my soul, Jehovah, praise. I will sing the glorious praises of my God through all my days. Put no confidence in princes, or for help on man depend. He shall die to dust returning, and his purposes shall end.